Well, please take your Bibles and turn again to that passage, Exodus chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. That will be our text for this morning as well. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine what it would be like if we didn't have any oil or natural gas or any type of fossil fuel. Imagine what life would be like if that all of a sudden happened. Well, there wouldn't be any gas at the pump, so no gas for your cars or for your work trucks. You couldn't use snow blowers and skidoos. That would mean that you couldn't get to work by car or go to school by bus, because even all the buses in the city would be shut down. There'd be no fuel for them. It would also mean that there would be no diesel for semi-trucks, which would affect grocery stores. There would be no food in grocery stores, no goods in big box stores. It also would mean that all airlines would be grounded. We also would have to heat our homes with wood because there'd be no natural gas to power our furnaces. So we could say that this would be a real energy crisis that would put many people out of work. It would basically cripple our whole society. It would bring us back into the Middle Ages. It would affect our economy. It would have this catastrophic effect on all that we depend upon in our society. Well, that gives us a little bit of an idea as to what it must have been like for Egypt during this first plague. They really depended on the Nile. It was their source of income. It was really their economy, the way that they looked after their crops. And even more than this, it was part of their worship and their idolatry. So like an energy crisis for us would depend on our entire way of life, this plague had a catastrophic effect on the entire economy and well-being of Egypt. Well, before we get into this next section of Exodus, it's important for you to know that though we call these plagues, they really are signs and wonders. God said to Moses back in chapter 7, verse 3, that he would multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. For remember, as we said last week when we looked at the rod turning into that monstrous snake that devoured all the rods of the magicians in the court of Egypt, this act of God was not just an attack on Egypt's magic and on their sorcery. It really was an attack on Egypt's belief system. The Lord was taking the very thing that they felt strong in, and he was saying that it had absolutely no power. Snake worship or any kind of worship of animals had absolutely no authority. He alone has the power and deserves all the praise and the glory. All nations, including Egypt, must know that he indeed is the Lord. And so as we continue to see the Lord working in Egypt's midst, let us consider God's word this morning under the theme, Water Turned to Blood. We'll look at this with 3 points, all beginning with the letter A. First of all, there is the admonition given. We see this with Moses as the Lord gave him a very specific command to go to Pharaoh in the morning when he made his way to the Nile and speak the word of the Lord to him. We find this in this admonition in verse 16. It says there, "And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness." This is something that the Lord had already said to Pharaoh in a previous portion when he first called Moses to come to this king of Egypt. He gave this command back in chapter 5, verse 1. Very specifically said to him, "Let my people go that they may hold a fast to me in the wilderness." The Lord had an expectation for Israel. It was to worship his name. But Pharaoh had not changed. He had hardened his heart against the Lord. And we see that again in this particular verse, verse 14 of our text. It says that Pharaoh's heart is hard. It's a repeat of what was said in chapter 7, verse 3, where it said, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I'll multiply my signs and wonders in the land." But there's all kinds of different words that are used in the Hebrew to speak of hardened. In chapter 7, verse 3, the word there in the original is kasha, which means to make stubborn or to make difficult. But here in our text, in verse 14, the Hebrew word is different. It's the word kabed, which means to be heavy, to be dull, to have a heart that is unyielding and insensitive. And so this scene is set before us. Pharaoh made his way to the Nile. Perhaps he did that because he'd like to take an early morning dip in the Nile, you know, have a nice swim just before he began his day. But more likely, he came there in the morning because he worshipped the Nile god. The Egyptians had festivals that honored the god of the Nile, as the Nile was everything to them. Even the fish that they ate and the reptiles that swam in it and the very reeds and flowers that grew in this river, they considered sacred. They held feasts. They held different feasts at different times of the year during their annual flooding of the Nile. There's a hymn that they sing to their god, Happy. "Hail, O Nile, you come forth over the land. You come in peace, giving life to Egypt, O hidden God." And then the priests would reply to this hymn that was sung, calling the Nile the father and savior of Egypt. The Nile was revered, and everything that was in it was their god. Instead of worshiping the Lord who separated the land from the water and made the plants and animals that they ate and used for their livelihood, they worshiped the river. Can you imagine the blindness? As one author puts it, he says, "About midsummer every year, a great festival was celebrated throughout the country in honor of the Nile. Men and women assembled from all parts of the country in the towns of their respective regions. Grand festivals were proclaimed, and the religious solemnities which then took place were accompanied with feasting, dancing, and general rejoicing. A wooden image of the river god was carried by the priests throughout the villages in solemn procession. Appropriate hymns were sung, and the blessings of the anticipated flood were invoked." They depended on the gods that they had made to bring about their livelihood in the Nile. There actually were 80 major deities that Egypt worshipped. They worshipped the Nile gods, the land gods, and the sky gods. And it's very interesting as we look at the plagues that the first two are against the Nile because of the Nile worship that they had. The next four were against the land and everything that dwells on the land, like the plants and the animals. And then the last four are against the sky. Well, the last one being, of course, against Pharaoh himself, as the Lord brought a judgment against Pharaoh's own firstborn son. The Lord performed all these signs and wonders to show his power over Egypt and their gods, because You see, he demanded worship. His people were called to glorify his name, or else they too would have these types of judgments come upon them. For you know what? The Lord's admonition is still the same today. The Lord still has this expectation of his people. Jesus himself came into this world to perform miracles and signs, and there are so many of them. He fed the 5,000. He healed those who were leprous. He walked on the water. He calmed the storms of the sea. We have a whole catalog of Jesus' miracles which he performed in the presence of people so that they would see that he was the Son of God. The Apostle John even says that many of Jesus' miracles are not even written down. And yet they all have that same demand. They demanded and still demand that all people would acknowledge him as the Savior. But the surprising thing is that the Jews, just like Pharaoh, didn't believe in Christ. Their hearts, like Pharaoh's heart, became dull and hardened. They were God's covenant people. But his own did not receive him. You know, the Lord hasn't changed in his terms and expectations of us. Today, he commands us to glorify his name in all that we do. We're to worship him and glorify him, not just here in our worship service, like we're doing this morning. He has given us life. He's given us every breath that we take, every heartbeat. He's given us talents and skills. He's given us wills. And we are called to do everything to the glory of God. In our assignments at school, in our workplaces, in our calling as husband and wife, as children and young people, in our exercise, in our recreation, we are to do everything to the glory of God. Is that something that we're doing? Are we serving the Lord to the glory of his name, to the best of our ability, in our work or in our schoolwork? Because we've been made for this purpose, to glorify God. Oh, we so very quickly forget this. We so very easily forget that we serve an awesome God. We forget and, like Pharaoh, develop a hardened heart, one that is dull and heavy to glorify the name of God. But we read this morning in Psalm 105, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Glory in his holy name. Seek the Lord. Seek his strength. Seek his face evermore." May we as God's people remember to do this. May we remember that he has made us and saved us through Christ so that we can live to the praise and honor of the Lord. Well, that brings us to what we see secondly here, the agony. The Lord expected his people to be set free, but as Pharaoh resisted the word of the Lord, there was a consequence. And that's what Moses was to say to Pharaoh. We notice that in verses 17 and 18. It says there, "Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river." God had said to Moses, "Go, tell." That's exactly what Moses and Aaron did. They went, they told. He told them to stretch, to strike the water. Moses and Aaron did that. We read in verse 20, Aaron lifted the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of his servants and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Now the question that sometimes has surfaced from this wonder in Egypt, is did this really happen? Did the Lord really turn water to blood? Or did some natural occurrence take place? Some have taken more the natural explanation to this, because the Nile is sometimes called the Red Nile. It's called that for a reason, because every year for several months, the Nile would flood, and it would, as it did that, it would pick up all the sediment along the bank of the river, and that would come into the water, and it would flood into the plains. It would actually turn into a red color, just like our own Red River. There's a reason why it's called that. It's because of all the clay that discolors the water. It makes it look like as if it is red. And so that is how some have explained the work of the Lord, that the water was not turned to blood, but that it resembled blood. It looked like blood. And they also point to other passages in the Bible that speak about blood in a figurative sense. For example, Revelation talks about the moon turning to blood. Obviously, that is figurative language that is used. And so that's how they look at this. They say, therefore, this must mean that the river didn't actually turn to blood. It looked like blood. However, congregation, there are several important points that the text makes for itself, that the Lord worked to show his mighty power. For example, just look at verse 25. It says there, and 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. This was a period of 7 days. When it came to these floods that resulted from the Nile going over its banks, this phenomena lasts about 6 or 7 months. But the water changed instantly, we read, right in front of Pharaoh. And that shows us that a natural explanation of this just won't do. Also, the Lord said that the fish would die. And that indicates more than just a natural occurrence. They would die because the river would turn to blood. The river would reek because of their carcasses. Moreover, all the water sources which are mentioned in verse 19, their streams, their rivers, their ponds, their pools of water, all of these would be turned to blood so that the Egyptians couldn't drink the water. And it's thought by one expert that the Egyptians depended completely on the river for all of their drinking water. They had to collect it in order to have enough to drink. But all these reservoirs would be affected so that they couldn't even drink from them. And then we have Pharaoh's cynical response of, come on, Moses, can't your God do better than this? And then having his own magicians imitate this plague that took place, that they themselves were given permission by the Lord to change water to blood. This was more than just the Nile turning into red sediment so that it was like blood. And then, congregation, we could even add the words of Psalm 78, verse 44. It says that the Lord turned their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. Or Psalm 105, verse 29. Psalm 105 says, he turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. The point isn't so much what happened to the Nile, but that at God's command, he brought an act of judgment upon Egypt. The reality of this plague was so that Egypt could come face to face to God, with God, and would know that he was the true God. This God is the same God today. The same plague is alluded to in Revelation chapter 16. As God's wrath is poured upon his enemies. We read in Revelation 16, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. The sad thing is, this was met with no repentance or change of heart. It was met with that same kind of hard-edged sarcasm from before. Pharaoh turned away from all this, hardening his heart. But in the meantime, the Egyptians were left to fend for themselves. They had to dig around the Nile so that they could find fresh water to drink. All this happened because Pharaoh dared to contend with one so great and righteous. You know, congregation, the Lord still expects this kind of submission and respect for him. He still expects us to live by his word. We, like Pharaoh, can sometimes take his word too lightly. What do we do with God's word when it is brought to us from the pulpit and it calls us to repent of our sin? How serious do we take that? What do we do with that in our own lives? When we come to church and when his word brings correction in our lives, when he calls us to change our ways, that we must take his word to heart and change. We can't just be hearers of God's word. We got to be doers of that word. For how can we ignore the mighty God of heaven and earth who controls all things and who sees all things and sustains all things? If he can change water to blood, then he must be feared and obeyed above all things. And so we have his admonition, which was ignored. We see the agony that resulted. Well, that brings us lastly to see that this really was an attack on Egypt's deities. Ancient Egypt had three main deities that they said were gods of the Niles. One was Osiris. Osiris was the main god over all, usually called the god of the afterlife. They also had a river god named Hapi, spelled H-A-P-I. Hapi was the god of the flood. It's often pictured as a sacred bull. And then they had another god, a third god, who was called Nu, spelled N-U. He was the god of fertility, and he's depicted as a bearded man with rippled skin. He's sometimes even portrayed with a woman's chest. And along with these gods, the Egyptians worshipped fish gods, crocodile gods, a woman god who was said to nurse a crocodile from the Nile. The river of Egypt supplied all their floods and resources. They also traveled on it. They would shoot game from their boats. Their fields and crops wouldn't survive without the water of the Nile. And both rich and poor, young and old, lived out of the river. Now perhaps we ourselves have even seen pictures in National Geographic of all the different idols that they had, or perhaps we've watched an IMAX movie that shows the kind of life that they had. What is of real interest here is at the end of verse 19. There it says that their would be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of water and pitchers of stone. The original language there doesn't actually include those words, buckets or stones. Those are added in our English translation to make sense of what is being said here. But quite literally, the passage says there would be blood in both wood and stones. And whenever that phrase, wood and stone, is used in the Bible, it's a reference to idolatry. There are many references that speak of that. And thus, it is possible to take this as saying that God would bring blood upon all their wooden and stone images. Blood would be all over the place, everywhere in their land, even on their items of wood and their items of stone. That's a possible translation. But one thing that we can be certain of is that God was bringing an attack on their idol worship. They may have served Osiris. They may have served Nu. And they may have served Happy. But there was nothing happy about turning away from the true God. For the Lord has said in His Word, and we read that again this day, you shall have no other gods before Me. The Lord is also jealous for our worship. Jesus said when Satan tempted Him in the wilderness, worship the Lord and serve Him only. We are called to worship Christ the Lord. And He speaks this way to us today because we also have a habit of making our own gods. Satan has blinded our society. And we're no different in that way than Egypt. We have a society where people are worshiping gods of their own making. Our God could be the keyboard. Or it could be the flat screen. It could be our iPod Touch. Some people are worshiping sports cars and SUVs. On our way home from church this morning, we may see people driving out of the car wash just after they have bowed before this God, scrubbing Him and spraying Him off. We can even take good things like our families, our children, our grandchildren, and we can make them gods. We can worship our own children. Or our love for sports can become a god. Like our love for volleyball. But what a sad thing when people serve idols. What a tragedy, for example, for those who choose to make an idol out of homosexuality. And they're lying in bed right now, dying the slow death of AIDS. Or that Canadian bureaucrat this past week who died in Africa after a night of hot sex and drugs. Others worship the bottle, or they worship the needle, and their lives are being destroyed. These are just a few examples of the idolatry that is all around us. The question is, are you worshiping the Lord God? Are you serving Him only? Does your life reflect the glory of Christ's name? Or is some kind of idol taking root in your heart and drawing you away from the truth? The Bible says in no uncertain terms, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. You've been bought with the blood of Christ, that precious blood. And He calls you to be faithful to Him. That's our calling as Christians today. And we take these words to heart because as we read here the judgment on Egypt, we know that a final judgment is coming. The Lord is going to come. He's going to burn up this earth and all of its elements, taking away all the sin that is here, and he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more idolatry. There will only be pure and holy worship coming from a holy and pure church. And so may we therefore take the word of God to heart today and live before the Lord in holy fear. And may we serve Him, the only true God. Amen.